Hello. This sermon audio is a ministry of the Town Church in Fort Collins, Colorado. If you would like to learn more about us, how to connect, or how to support us, go to our website, thetownchurch.org. While listening to the Bible preached is a healthy part of our spiritual formation, it is not the whole picture. So if you aren't a part of a local church, we encourage you to prayerfully commit to a local body of believers where you live. We're glad you can join us, and we hope God uses the following sermon to reveal more of His glory to you.
This morning we are reading from Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 21, if you'll turn with me there. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, He called His disciples to Him and said to them, "I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away." And His disciples answered Him, "How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place?" And He asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, "Seven." And He directed the crowd to sit on the ground, and He took 7 loaves, and having given thanks, He broke them and gave them to His disciples to set before the people, and they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, He said that these should also be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people, and He sent them away. And immediately He got into the boat with His disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to argue with Him, seeking from Him a sign from heaven to test Him. And He sighed deeply in His spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." And He left them and got into the boat again and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only 1 loaf with them in the boat. And He cautioned them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven and the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to Him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to Him, 7. And He said to them, "Do you not yet understand?"
We're forgetful people, aren't we? We are a people who have a hard time remembering things. We're a group of people who need reminders, and we need reminders because of what I just said. We are forgetful. I thought I was being clever when we set the date for our wedding. Kirsten, my wife, and I got married in January of 2000. So for me, what that means is all I have to do is think about the year that we're in, and then I know how many years we've been married, right? So for instance, hang on, I know this is early in math. If someone says, "How long have you been married?" I have to think to myself, what year is it? 2013? We've been married 13 years. Now, that's all great now, but when we get to the year 2100, the math gets tricky, all right? And so I'm going to need some help from some of you who are 130 at that point. When I take my sons to the doctor, we have 5 boys, they ask me their date of birth, right? I'm not sure why they do that. I don't know if they think I'm the guy who's picking up strange kids and taking them to the doctor, so they need to verify that it's actually my son. Anyway, they do that. They ask for the date of birth of my son, and so it becomes this guessing game for me, right? The other parents in the doctor's office are thinking, he's just listing lottery numbers at this point, right? Right? It's 5-11-04. Nope. All right. 1-16-06. All right. And I go through all of their dates of birth. I know now that when I walk into the doctor's office, I just do this. I just walk in and I say, "This is one of my sons. I have 4 others at home. Can you list their dates of birth for me, and you choose the one that this one is," right? And I do that because I have a hard time remembering. We have a difficult time of remembering things, don't we? And often, our difficulty in remembering things says quite a bit about the importance of that thing in our lives, doesn't it? Let me say that again. Often, our difficulty in remembering things says quite a bit about the importance of that thing in our lives. Think about that. It's rare that you're going to walk into a doctor's office and not know your date of birth, right? And why is that? I would gather that it's because you are the most important person in your life, right? And so you're able to rattle that birth date off. I don't need a reminder to love myself, right? Or to care for myself because I just do that naturally, sinfully. Right? And so we don't need those reminders. Now, let's bring this all in to begin talking about Jesus. We are going through the book of Mark as a church, and we're now in chapter 8. And we've seen throughout this entire book that Jesus' message is to repent and believe. So let's bring this discussion about remembering things and needing reminders into Jesus. Do we really need reminders to trust Jesus? Do we really need reminders to believe that Jesus is who he says he is? Do we really need reminders to repent and believe the gospel? Right? The repentance piece seems fair enough, right? Seems easy enough. When I awake in the morning and one of my first thoughts is worry about something of the day or doubt about something of the day or some anxious thought about something that's going to be happening later that day, when that's my first thought, what instantly comes to my mind is this: I'm a sinner, right? I've just woken up and started my day with sin, and I need to repent. So we've got that repentance piece down, but here's the question I think that we need to be asking ourselves is, do we really need reminders to believe in Jesus? Do we really need reminders to put our hope and our trust in Jesus? I think we do. And I don't think we're alone in that. I don't think we're alone in that. The disciples needed the same kind of thing. They needed this reminder from Jesus. In the very beginning verses of chapter 8, we see that Jesus gives us reminders to believe. He gives us reminders to believe. He knows our unbelief, and so he gives us reminders to believe. That's what we see here. Isn't that what we see in the very beginning of chapter 8? Look there. Jesus gives us reminders to believe, and here's how we see that. Already in chapter 6 of the book of Mark, we saw a very similar event happening where Jesus sits down a crowd of people and he feeds them food from nothing, right? He brings food from nothing. There are great similarities from chapter 6 to chapter 8, almost identical stories in the book of Mark. Both events show that crowds of people are in a deserted place, a desolate place. Both events show and point to the compassion of Jesus. Both events show Jesus asking the disciples the same exact question: how many loaves do you have? Both events we see Jesus blessing this meal before he distributes it, right? If you have little fish, sardines is what these were, you have to bless that. Right? And so Jesus does that. In both events, we see that the crowds were satisfied. In both events, we see that there were leftovers. In both events, we see Jesus dismissing the crowd. These similarities have caused many to think that this is just a double, that Mark somehow messed up and rewrote the same story from the story before. And we're going to get here in just a bit, but that's not true and right. In verses 19 and 20, we see that Jesus himself distinguishes the two stories as separate events to make the very point that we're trying to make this morning, and that is this, that Jesus gives us reminders to believe. He gives us reminders to believe. The one glaring difference in these stories, just as a little piece of background, the one glaring difference in these stories is this, that in chapter 6, it seems that Jesus was caring for and providing for and teaching and feeding Jews in a Jewish area. We get to chapter 8, what have we seen over the last few weeks? That Jesus is going to the Gentiles, right? And he's opening up these doors to the Gentiles. In chapter 8, it seems clear that Jesus was caring for, teaching, and feeding Gentiles in a Gentile area. So we've shifted from Jews to Gentiles. Now, let's be straight here. This is a miracle, all right? Let's not just pass over that. This is a miracle. Jesus multiplied food where there was a lack of food. He created something from nothing. That's who Jesus is, right? And so Jesus does that, speaking into existence things that were not in existence. Let's look at the path. Let's not look past the fact that this is a miracle, but it's a very same miracle and a very similar miracle to what we've already looked at in chapter 6. But here's where we all need to come together. It seems that as we read through this one of the only reasons that Jesus does the same thing again is to remind his disciples that he's powerful. Have you thought about that? Why would he do the same thing again? I think it's because he's trying to show his disciples that he's powerful. He's compassionate to the Jews and Gentiles alike. He's a teacher of the truth. He is one that satisfies completely. The disciples need to remember this. They need a reminder about this. And so Jesus gives it, right? Don't doubt. Don't forget. Don't shove aside as nothing those events in your life that you saw me, Jesus, working in very, very clearly. Don't shove those aside. Those are there in your life for a reason. So let's go. And so Jesus does that. Now, don't we experience that same thing in our lives? Don't we experience that same kind of thing in our lives, that we see similarities in the events of our lives over and over and over again? And if we believe that Jesus is over all things, which as a church, we do. If you believe that Jesus is over all things, you've got to understand that those events have been placed in your life as reminders to believe. Don't we? The events that keep repeating themselves and we see similarities in have been placed in our lives as reminders to believe. These are not coincidences, right? These are not serendipitous moments that we journal about, right? These are not coincidences. Those things in our lives are caused by Jesus to turn us to believe in him. That's why they're there. And that's what we see here. So think through this with me. All right, if you're not with me yet, think through this with me. Raise your hand. Jeff, I like the raise your hand thing, so I'm going to do that. I'm going to see if it works with me. Raise your hand if you've ever had financial stress. Right? Maybe you're all pitted out already because it's warm in here, but raise your hand. All right? All right. Now listen to this. Did God provide for you? Yeah. Right? From the looks of things, most of you look well-fed, and most of you look well-dressed. So I would say that God has provided for you, has provided for us. Now, let me ask another question. Since that time when you experienced financial stress, have you experienced financial stress again? Yes? I don't know this for sure, but I'm going to say God has placed that in your life so that you would turn to him because you didn't learn your lesson the first time, right? And so God does these kinds of things throughout our lives to remind us to believe in him. Now, I've talked through this a lot, so if you've been with us for a while, you're probably hearing this as a broken record, but Kirsten and I have experienced very healthy lives. That is, until we moved here, right? And as soon as we popped open that first box of unpacking, we experienced all sorts of things. We became the family that was the walking den of germs, diseases, and disorders, and accidents, and ailments, and all kinds of things, all in one house. I don't know how this happened, but we opened the first box, and my son goes to the ER. Like that's how that works for our family. And if you don't believe that, I can show you our very well-organized garbage bags full of medical bills and doctor's receipts, all right? Why has God allowed us to face multiple times of sickness like that? I think for us, as we look back, it's moments in our lives where we needed reminders to believe. We needed times in our lives where we needed to look back at Jesus. And here's the thing. Even if all those medical issues cease, which family of five boys will not happen. But even if all of those things cease, God will continue to remind us that he cared for us in those moments. And the way that he's going to do that may be different if it's not through medical things. It may be through the medical issues of others that he's reminding us to believe. It may be that he's reminding us by us watching others experience these same kinds of things. Right now, our very good friends from North Dakota are experiencing nearly identical issues with their daughter, who is nearly the same age as our son Solomon, who had medical issues where he needed to spend quite a few hours at the children's hospital in Denver. In fact, they spent this last weekend at the same children's hospital where we logged many fearful and uncertain hours with our son. Their experience is a reminder to us that God was faithful. Their experience is a reminder to them, because a year ago they were at children's hospital with another daughter. God puts things in our lives so that we remember that he's faithful and that we can believe. Our good friends, you know them, Nate and Sharon Hines, have experienced great tragedy. Last summer, they lost a daughter. We grieved with them. But by God's grace and mercy, our hope and our prayer is that they never have to face that same kind of tragedy again. But here's the thing. They will be reminded of it over and over and over again, as many of us will face similar tragedies. And God has uniquely gifted them now to be in a place where they can care for people and point people to Jesus. Do you see how that works? That's what he's doing here with the disciples. He's bringing them reminders in the form of feeding thousands of people in a desolate place that's all too similar for their thick skulls to not get it, right? I mean, these are similarities that they cannot pass up. Jesus gives us reminders to believe. I've been faithful before. You've experienced it. Here it is again. I'm gonna show you again. I'm going to be faithful. Do we understand that there's no such thing as coincidences? Do we get that? I don't mean to be trite in saying this. It's going to sound trite, right? You can embroider this on a sweatshirt later. But things happen for a reason, don't they? Things happen for a reason, and there is nothing that happens that is unknown by our Savior who cares for us. Is that true? It's true. Paul tells us in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 28, he says, "And we know for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." Now, we can't be deceived into thinking that the good that Paul is talking about here is worldly comfort away from trial. If that's what you think, you're wrong. Okay, that's not what he's talking about. Those who are God's children experience things, and what they should see as they experience those things is that all of those things are working together, working for a purpose, working under God's sovereign control for our good. And what's our good? Our good is nearness to God. Our good is conformity to his son. Our good is seeing him more clearly and being in relationship with him in a more intimate way. There's no such thing as a coincidence if God is God, and he is. Jesus gives us reminders to believe, doesn't he? He gives us reminders. Immediately after feeding the 4,000 Gentiles, Jesus gets into a boat with his disciples, and he goes to another Gentile region called Dalmanutha. When they get there, the Pharisees come to Jesus, and they warmly welcome him, don't they? No, they don't. They argue with him right as he gets out of the boat, right? Probably like going to visit your family. And so they argue with him, and then they ask him for a sign from heaven to test him. Now, what are they asking? For the Jews in this day, asking for something from heaven is a way of asking for something from God himself. And so the Pharisees come to Jesus, and they see everything that Jesus has done, and they've no doubt heard about the things that Jesus has done. They know something is up in all of this, but they don't trust Jesus. They don't think that he's the one he's saying he is, and so they want a sign from him, right? We'll believe, but we need God to show us that it's true. And so they're trying to go around Jesus to get a sign from God to say that Jesus is true. And here's what happens. Like last week we saw with Jesus, he sighs deeply. He sighs in disgust at the hardened hearts of the Pharisees. Seeing Jesus' miracles is not enough for them. They want to go around him and get something directly from God. And here's what I think Mark is trying to show us in this. If we need reminders to believe, Jesus is our reminder to believe. Do you hear that? Jesus gives us reminders to believe, and if we need reminders to believe, Jesus is our reminder to believe. For us on this side of the story, we look no further than the Bible, and we see Jesus on every single page. And so Jesus is our reminder. Open your Bible this week, right? You can write that down as a note, right? Open your Bible this week, and then read. And see how every single page is just filled with Jesus. Now, I've said that before, and I get strange looks, and people ask me how that's possible. But here's an example. I'm reading through the book of 1 Samuel right now. And in the very opening chapters of 1 Samuel, there's a daughter-in-law of Eli. And this daughter-in-law comes to Eli, and she's pregnant. And it's during the time where the Philistines have captured the ark. Now, for the people of this day, the ark was where they experienced the presence of God. Do you understand that? And now the ark is gone in the hands of pagan people. And this daughter-in-law of Eli is pregnant. And she's about to give birth. And as she's giving birth, she's dying while giving birth to this son. And before she dies, she says his name's going to be Ichabod, which is a really cool name. Right, write that one down in your book. Except for, it means God's glory has departed. So don't name your child Ichabod. God's glory has departed is what that name means. Now, when we read that story, our minds should go to another woman who has a son. But this son has come to reveal God's glory. Do you see how Jesus is there? This son that's going to be born to this woman is going to reveal God's glory and conquer sin and death and pave a way for God's people to be near him without an ark. And that the beauty of this story, we see Jesus all over the Bible. Jesus is our reminder to believe. And so this week, open your Bible and look for Jesus, the one that God has promised to come, the Redeemer, our Rescuer, our Reconciler, our Savior. So here's my question for you. I know this seems simple, but we need simple. Are you spending time regularly seeing Jesus in God's Word? Are you spending time regularly being reminded to believe that Jesus is Jesus as you spend time in the Word? Don't wait anymore. It's time, right now. The Pharisees demanded a sign from Jesus so that they could believe that it was Jesus. And Jesus was standing right there in front of them. Do we do the same thing? I just want a piece of Jesus. I just want to see Jesus. I want to know what he's all. We have the Bible. God's given us the Bible so that we can see Jesus. Jesus is our reminder to believe. And so Jesus gives us reminders to believe. Jesus is himself our reminder to believe. But that doesn't come easy, does it? Believing that Jesus is Jesus and believing that Jesus is our significance and believing that Jesus is our righteousness does not come easy. In fact, I'm convinced that the reason that Jesus gives us reminders to believe and that he himself is our reminder to believe is because he knows our unbelief. He knows our unbelief. And so he says to the Pharisees, you don't get a sign, I'm out of here. And then he drops the mic and gets in the boat, right? Hopefully not in the water, because that'd be bad. But he drops the mic and gets back into the boat. In verse 13, Jesus gets into the boat with the disciples, and his disciples forget to bring bread. right? That's a funny little story, I think. Right? The disciples get in the boat and they forget to bring bread. And I get that. When I was in college, I would spend many hours in my studio and I would not eat. I would just forget to eat. And Kirsten and I were doing this long distance dating relationship back and forth. I'd get back to my apartment and she'd call me. And one of the first things she'd ask me was, when was the last time that you ate? And my answer was always Tuesday, right? Right, that was my answer to her. So I get that, right? The disciples get into the boat. They don't have anything to eat but one loaf of bread. They say nothing. And Jesus chimes in, watch out. Jesus chimes in, beware. Beware of the leaven, the yeast of the Pharisees, and for good measure, I'm throwing in Herod. You see how he does that? Beware of the leaven and the yeast of the Pharisees and Herod. It's as if Jesus gets into this boat and the recent conversation with the Pharisees is still fresh on his mind. And so he has nothing else to talk about but what has just happened in that opposition. And he has this opportunity to warn the disciples to not allow the same kind of opposition to creep into their own hearts. What were the Pharisees wanting? They were wanting something from God to show that Jesus was Jesus. Now Jesus is sitting in this boat and he's saying to the disciples, don't let the leaven, don't let the yeast of the Pharisees creep into your heart, the yeast of Herod creep into your heart, that opposition that's there, right? If yeast is in a ball of dough, it affects the entire ball of dough, doesn't it? Like you don't get this like flatbread thick crust. Like no one has come out with the New York style pizza on half and then the Chicago style pizza on the other half. No one's done that yet. Just wait, it's coming to your nearest Taco Bell, Pizza Hut, KFC, TCBY conglomeration. And I don't get paid for saying that. And so you don't see that. Kirsten is making sourdough from time to time, sourdough bread, and it's amazing. But what happens is we put this thing on the counter at night, and one time we woke up in the morning and came out to the kitchen, and this thing had exploded all over the counter, right? I don't know what happened overnight, like the gremlins you feed them after and they explode. I don't know what happens. Talk to your parents about gremlins. But this is what happens. When yeast gets into a ball of dough, it affects the entire thing. And Jesus says to his disciples who are sitting in the boat with him, don't allow the leaven, the yeast of the Pharisees to creep into your life and cause opposition and doubt to creep into your hearts. That's what he's getting at. And the disciples don't get it. And so they go on talking about the fact that they have no bread. I love that. Hey, we don't have any bread. That's what Jesus is getting at. And I think Mark is simply trying to show us that these disciples are sitting in the same boat with Jesus, the very one who is their reminder to believe that they have just been through two identical miracles where Jesus fed 5,000 Jews and 4,000 Gentiles, and they're talking about not having bread. Now, how absurd is that? Before you answer that question, how absurd are we in our doubt? How absurd are we in the same kind of thinking? We go through identical or similar events in life where God keeps his promises over and over and over and over and over again, and we worry and we get caught up in a discussion about the things that we lack, simple things that we lack like bread. Let's not be too quick to chuck the disciples under the boat. See how I did that? Instead of bus, they're in a boat. Jesus knows our disbelief. He knows our disbelief, and he knows the disbelief of the disciples. And so what's he do? He asks them seven questions. He fires off seven questions really quickly, starting in verse 17. Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not yet understand? Are your hearts hardened? Can you not see? Can you not hear? Do you not remember? These are rapid fire rhetorical questions to make a point. You are not trusting the one who's still sitting in the boat beside you, the one who's provided for you all these times. Jesus knows our disbelief, and that's why I'm convinced he gives us reminders to believe. He knows us well, and so he gives us reminders. Vince, you've had difficulty believing this or that thing, and so I'm going to put it in your life again so that you understand that you can trust and you can believe in me. Does everybody get that? We see those things, right? Jesus then goes on to ask some questions that are not rhetorical. He wants to hear their answers. And he wants them to hear their answers. I think that's good questioning. When the person who's asking the questions wants to hear your answer, but more than that, he wants you to hear your answer. And so Jesus says, when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many Tupperware containers full of broken pieces did you collect? And you can kind of see the disciples, 12, right? My question and all that is, why didn't you bring some bread with you, you goofs, right? And the next question, when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many doggy bags full of broken pieces did you collect? 7. And then he asks a damning question in verse 21. He says, do you not yet understand? Do you not yet understand? The answer for these men in this boat is obviously no. And I think that question should zing each of us. I think that question should be repeated in our hearts and our minds and in our lives over and over and over and over again. We should be asking this question of ourselves. Do we not yet understand? Really, what Jesus is trying to get at here with these 7 rhetorical questions is he's trying to remind them again, right? I don't need answers for these questions, but let me just tell you, all of these ways that you have doubted, they don't understand that Jesus is God. They don't understand that he's the Messiah. They don't understand that he's come to rescue them. They don't understand that they are not in control. Now, don't we do the same kind of thing all the time? Don't we need the same kinds of reminders? Because over and over, we drift back into thinking that we're in control. And over and over and over again, we find ourselves worrying about this thing or that thing or this thing. And over and over and over again, some of you may find yourselves rejecting that Jesus is what you need. Maybe that's where you are. Rejecting the fact that Jesus is who he says he is, and he is what you need. And so we need reminders, don't we? We need constant reminders. And I'll say something that I said in the very beginning. Our difficulty in remembering things says quite a bit about the importance of that thing in our lives, doesn't it? When we don't remember that Jesus is Jesus, we need reminders. Sometimes it's helpful to create systems and create patterns and create disciplines in our lives to remember that Jesus is Jesus. That's not a bad thing. That's not a wrong thing. We need to build into our lives those things. It may show that you're weak. I understand that. But here, let me just tell you this truth. You are. And so you need reminders. We see this throughout the Old Testament where the people established helps in their lives so that they would remember God's faithfulness. In fact, there are times when God commands them to put into their lives patterns so that they would see God's faithfulness. We see that in the book of Joshua where God commands the people to cross the Jordan River. God stops the flow of the river so that they can walk across on dry ground. And when they get to the middle of the river, God commands 12 men to pick up 12 stones in the river and then set them in a pile on the other side of the river. Why? So that that pile of stones could then be recreated and sold in Christian bookstores everywhere, right? No. Right? That's a relic. Right? That's something that we're leaning on as an idol. God commanded to set up these 12 stones to remind them of what we're told in Joshua chapter 4, verse 21. It says, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. You see what God's doing there? Set up these stones so that you can tell your children about what happened. Tell your children about this event. Reminders of what happened here. Reminders of just the details. Is that what God wants them? Remember 12 stones, what size, what color? Is that? No, he's not getting at that at all. The book of Joshua goes on to tell us this. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God. What was the purpose of those 12 stones? So that the people would remember that God is mighty. It was all about God and all pointing to God. And so here's a question for us of what do we need to be reminded of in times of doubt? Of what do you need to be reminded of in times of doubt? Could we repeat this and say we need to be reminded that God's God forever? We need to be reminded that he is mighty forever. We need to know that God is sovereignly orchestrating all things forever. Are those things that we could be reminded of? Intentionally remembering what he has done is an act of worship. Do you hear that? Intentionally remembering what God has done is an act of worship. One that I think we can all do a better job of getting into. And so do you have those in your life? Things that you can point to. As a family for years, what we've done is we, at the end of the day, at night, we all gather together and we write down the things that we're thankful for. We have books. This is one of them. We have these books and we go through all of our family members and we ask, what are you thankful for today? And we write them all down, and then we gather, and we see the ways that God's working, and we praise God for those things. We thank God for those things. It's our reminder that God has done good work, and he continues to do these things. And almost every evening, one of our sons says, hey, can we look back a month? What are they doing? They want to look back to see what God's done. So we open January 8th, 2013. Uzziah is almost a year old was what Obed wanted to thank God for. Fantastic. God has let our one-year-old be one. Can we do that? We put things into our lives that show us that God has been faithful, because nothing's a coincidence in our lives. In God's great and sovereign plan, he's allowed, he's ordained, he's caused the events in our lives to turn us to him. That's why he's done it. All these things have been put in our lives for a reason. The things that we repetitively go through have been put there by a God who knows the kinds of reminders we need to turn our attention to him. Can I just be honest with all of us here? You're here this morning. You're here this morning so that your attention would be turned to him, so that you would be reminded that your attention needs to be turned to him. That's why you're here this morning. You may not know that. I'm telling you that now. This is your reminder, and one that I need and one that you need. And here's how we finish out our services together every week. You know how we do it? People, you've been here long enough. We do it with a reminder, don't we? We do it with a reminder of the gospel. The very gospel story that Jesus proclaimed to his disciples in this upper room just hours before he was going to be killed. I think this is a beautiful thing. When he, let me read from 1 Corinthians 11. It says, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. What's triggered in the disciples' mind immediately? 4,000? 5,000? Immediately, in their minds, I've seen Jesus do this before. He had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That's the gospel, remembering it over and over and over and over again. Who is not in need of that reminder? And so this morning, we're going to sing some songs together praising our God. We're going to gather together to work through this reminder of the gospel and the Lord's Supper and communion. Can I pray for us? And then we'll do that. Father, you know our need. You know our doubts. You know everything about us. You know the wickedness of our hearts, and you know the depth of our sin, and you know the things that we're wrestling with even right now. You know where we've tried to pull away and where we've tried to push off these reminders as something that you haven't done, but have just been caused. You know those places where we've attributed your power and your fame to something else. You know all of those things about us. And so I pray that you would forgive us for our doubts. You would forgive us for our sin. Sin of pulling away from you and pushing you away. God, if there are people in this room this morning that do not know you, have been resisting you and rejecting you for days and days and years, I pray that you would work in their heart to soften them and show them their need for you. Show them their sin and their need for you. There's not a person in this room who does not need to be reminded that they are not the one in control. And so this morning, do that. Father, do that in us. We're thankful for your Son who you sent as an atoning sacrifice for our sins and a propitiation for our sins. You poured out your wrath on your Son and you gave us favor. And we're thankful for that this morning. We praise you for that. And this morning we gather as a group to worship you. Because you have done all things well. It's in your name we pray. Amen.